Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message is coming from 3 John, verse 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, the more we read this particular epistle, this letter, the clearer it becomes what was the purpose of it. It seems kind of strange that John would not write to a church at large, that he would write to individuals. And we saw with the lady why he wrote to her. And now in this particular letter, he writes to an individual by the name of Gaius. If you look at the very top, he addresses him this way in 3 John verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius. And one of the statements that we made was is that this is a Latin word, a name. So we know that he's probably Roman in his background, which is interesting because we see John, obviously a Jew, really feeling very close to him, which is another wonderful thing that we realize, and that this is a new family, neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, but all have been made one in Christ Jesus. And how wonderful that is. No longer, as Paul will say, we no longer look at any man according to the flesh. We don't recognize any man according to the flesh any longer, but according to, of course, the Spirit. And there is something thicker than blood, and that's the Spirit of God. And how wonderful it is that he unites us and joins us. Jesus will put it this way, who is my mother, my father, my brother? The one who obeys and keeps the commands of my Father. So we see a family that's coming together, and the love that's expressed towards him is really very sincere and very transparent in this letter. But by the time we come to verse 9 and 10, we begin to realize that there's a bigger problem at hand. And that bigger problem is that within the church, there is one that is not receiving the letters from John. Now, we know that John is an apostle of Christ, and I think that sometimes we kind of scratch our head, well, what gives him the right to boss people around or whatever? You know, people have these ideas. And so just for that sake of thinking and understanding this correctly, if you just take a moment, keep your finger here, and if you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're not going to get into a long explanation about this, but the way that it's written here in Hebrews chapter 2, it starts off in verse 1, that for this reason we must pay much closer attention. Now what he's talking about is that we have a message in Christ that's far greater than the message of the law that the angels gave. So for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, watch verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord? Okay, so obviously the witness of Christ Jesus on the earth, the resurrected one, the one that did miracles throughout, we could see that he had clout, that the power of God was behind him. So at first spoken through the Lord, watch what it says, then it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who were those? His disciples. Now, if you look, God also bearing witness with them. How do we know that they were the disciples? God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles. So why did God send his disciples out to do the various signs and wonders and miracles? Because they would be overseeing Scripture. And in order for them to be legitimate in the eyes of those, they would have to see the power of God in a very unique way in the lives of these that were going to oversee Scripture. So John is writing Scripture as he writes these letters. And The unfortunate thing is not everybody receives Scripture. Obviously, there's a lot of reasons why that's true. But man has his own ideas, and Romans makes it very clear that man has a tendency to suppress the truth and unrighteousness because he has other things and another agenda that he wants to pursue. So I don't want to hear the truth, you know. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. That kind of thing. So as we look at this, we not only see his attachment to Gaius because he really loves the truth and because he's walking in the truth, but we now begin to see that there is somebody that's not allowing him to send a letter to the church. So he went around and sent the letter to this one he knew would receive it, that is Gaius in particular. And so as he writes in verse 9, I wrote something to the church. See the phrase? But what happened? Well, somehow it got thwarted. Somehow somebody, well, Diotrephes, began to move it away and shunned it, kept it from being read in the church. You'd have to ask yourself, why wouldn't somebody want to read about the love of God? Well, I don't think there's much mind about reading about the love of God, but when you begin to talk about the love of God is about righteousness, then they start having a problem. And when somebody starts talking to you about the reality of your righteousness, then we have a big problem. Because people will talk about righteousness all day long, but you start saying, well, you do know you have to stop this, and you do know you need to do this, and that's when they start getting a little upset at you. I don't want to hear that. They put their fingers in the air and start making noises. So what we're seeing is an individual such as that. And it's amazing to me. And you know, one thing I was talking about in the new members class is how fast the church began to detour. We know that most of the letters that are written, the epistles that are written to the churches and correcting them. In fact, just to clarify, when a letter, i.e. an epistle, is written, and once again, just to emphasize that there's a word that is used to refer to a letter in general, that's not the word that's used when we're talking about epistle. An epistle is a letter with a view to correct or to direct. And so there's a direction that's given, and it's written for a specific purpose, and what we're going to see is a correction as well with this particular thing that's happening in this church. So this letter is now written by the authority and power vested in him by God alone, and he begins to point out certain problems. Well, of course, you point out certain problems, and people are going to not want those problems revealed. And that obviously is the case in this. You look at, as I had mentioned in the class, you look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, you know, most of them had some major problems. And when you think about whether it be the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, I mean, the church at Galatia, all of them had, I mean, one of the things that Paul says to the church at Galatia is he goes, look, what happened? You were going so well, and then you got off track. What happened? You know, so what he's doing is he's getting them back on track. And so almost all these epistles are doing that. And, you know, we're in some ways thankful that the church went astray because God is directing us through these particular letters and showing us, you know, how easy it would be for us to go astray. One of the reasons why you don't want to just be a part of a church because, wow, they've been around a long time. Well, they've had a long time to then sway. So you don't want to look at that. What you want to look at is, do they love the Lord? Are they following the truths of Scripture? And if not, get out. You know, you don't want to be involved in that. But you know, if in fact it is a solid church and a true church, but they're having problems, then God maybe has placed you in there to help build up that church. But if you look with me in 3 John, he starts off by writing, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, is an interesting way of putting it. He loves the place of prominence. And, you know, it's so bizarre to me. You have a church, right? And people come into church and they're looking for a power play. I can't comprehend that. You know, you know, go into politics or do something else, you know, buy a company. Why are you coming in a church trying to, you know, be in the place of first or a place of prominence? It just doesn't make any sense to me. And yet you'd be surprised how many people are really concerned about how they look, saving face. You know, it's all about persona rather than it is about loving God. See? And how horrible that is to me, that you would mess up a church that just wants to come together to love God. You know, growing up, of course, my dad was a pastor and in ministry some 60 some odd years, so you know, I've certainly been a part of it for a lot of years. You see a lot of things, and of course, going to school in California, that's a different trip all on its own. as you go into these different churches, you begin to see all these different problems. And you know, I can understand why a lot of people they go to church and they go, I don't have anything to do with church. I understand that, because so many of them are, I mean, it seems like everybody's fighting with each other or vying for a position, and I'm going, what are we doing? You know, you can hear Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he goes, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm Apollo, I'm Cephas. Why are you guys fighting over a position? Why are you thinking that these guys, I mean, we like to call ourselves by names, you know? So, you know, I know this preacher. And I feel like asking, do you know Jesus? Because he's like at the top of the list, you know? You know, everybody wants to drop names and stuff. But if you look at 3 John, he's very concerned because here you have an individual that is literally thwarting the word of God. And I think it's important when we look at this that we understand that John is writing this letter to clearly correct and direct. There's no doubt about that within the text. But you have to note that the things that he's going to say, and one of the statements that he makes here is he goes, for this reason, when I come, I'm going to call attention to this. And his point is you know, I'm going to address this head on. And your thought is, well, John, you know, this is all about us getting along. He goes, no, this is about this guy being divisive and hurtful, and we're not going to let it happen. So he's going to come. Now, it's very important to realize that this is not a letter of personal vendetta by John. In other words, this is not John upset because this guy offended him in any way. And you would say, well, why does that make a difference? Well, Scripture is very clear. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says that you and I shouldn't take into account a wrong suffered. So, you know, mud's going to be slung at you. People are not going to like you. But you and I don't have the option to hold a personal vendetta against them. You understand that? Whether you're a pastor, I mean, I've had a lot of hurtful things said to me. But it's just to me. It's not to the Word of God, and it's not against God. So I can let it go. And I'm supposed to let it go, according to Matthew. You know, when you come to chapter 6 and you look at verses 12 through 15, I mean, it says, look, when you're praying, you know, if you want your sins forgiven, you have to forgive those that have trespassed against you. I mean, if you want to be heard, and if you want the blessings of God. It then goes on in the passage and says, and if you won't do this, then your sins won't be forgiven. So it's clear that John's not coming from the perspective of, this was really offensive to me. Now, what is interesting is the way that he puts it in verse 10. And if you just read with me, he says this, for this reason, if I come, I'll call attention, bring up, you know, what he has done, call to remembrance, and which seems to convey that, you know, some people may have tried to cover it up. And, let's just cover it up and pretend like it didn't exist. For this reason, if I come, I'm going to call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly. That's an interesting way of putting it, accusing us. Now, the word that he uses, phileo, makes reference to somebody berating. You wouldn't think someone would berate an apostle. I can understand a pastor, but to berate to berate an apostle, that's pretty bold when you consider that, you know. But what he's talking about is, of course, obviously falsely accusing him as well, with wicked words. Now, you see that word wicked? He uses the term poneros within the text, which is making reference to something that is vicious and malicious, clearly, destructive in its nature. But what's interesting about this particular word is that it refers more to the influence and the effect of the work rather than to the act itself. In other words, what it produces. And what he's actually conveying that it produces is it brings hurt. It brings sorrow, brings pain. You know, people know what they're saying and they know how cutting it is, but John is bringing attention to, this really hurt me. I know that sometimes, you know, we do things to God and we go, okay, he's God, he can take it. And we know that's true. But Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that I could actually grieve God is an amazing thought to me. I mean, he must really care for me that I would even have any effect on him, but that I could grieve him. I just feel so horrible that I could do that to God. And so in this particular passage, he's letting us know that John wasn't just somebody that, you know, was this iron guy that didn't feel anything. He's basically saying, this really hurt. The things that he was saying against me hurt. However, he is not coming from a vendetta perspective. You can be hurt by the things that people say. Obviously, if you weren't hurt, you would be somebody that didn't care about anything. So you'd just be very apathetic and cold and indifferent. But God hasn't called us to that. And I would say anybody that goes into ministry and wants to serve in any way, fasten your seatbelt. You're going to be hurt. Amen. You're not going to be appreciated. People are oftentimes going to ridicule you when you do the right thing. When you do the right thing, they're going to ridicule you. I mean, you know, like that cartoon, you knew the job was dangerous when you took it, Fred. So you'd have to go way back to know that one. But the point is that we know. I mean, Jesus clearly warned his disciples. When you read in John chapter 15, you go into John chapter 16, he goes, okay, they're going to kill me. Now, if they're going to kill me, what do you think they're going to do to you? So he's just getting them to think along those lines. And he goes, and let me tell you, they're going to deliver you up in the synagogues. And you go, synagogues? That's religious places. He goes, oh, yeah, that's the place they're going to hurt you the most. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 23, and in Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus bringing an indictment against the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, those religious leaders. And you wouldn't think that you would get hurt in a religious place. No, those are the worst. And so a church of people that aren't walking with the Lord are the cruelest. They really are. But it's not about you. And it's not about me, is it? It's about the Word of God. And we're going to defend the Word of God. We're not going to get our feelings hurt. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffer. So we're not going to get our feelings hurt. It will hurt us. But nonetheless, we will continue to minister in the Word of God. Now, we will get highly defensive when it comes to the Word of God being defamed and the name of Christ. We'll get highly defensive here. And when we begin to see that something is hurtful towards the body of Christ to cause a soul to stumble, then clearly there's going to be an uprising, so to speak, of the leadership. So as we come to the passage, he goes, I'm going to say something, but you have to understand that it's not because he's personally hurt, though he is, and he's clearly making reference to that. But he says, you would think that somebody, just because they hurt somebody, they would be satisfied with that, you know? At least I made them feel terrible. I think that's one of the reasons why people don't forgive people, because they just want to make people feel miserable. Do you forgive me? No. So, and the person's sitting there going, please, and no. They just want to see you in pain, you know? And, you know, that's why it's important for all of us to understand. You and I don't have the power to forgive their sins anyway. We do have the power, according to what the word means in the Greek, to let it go. But they don't need to hear okay for me or anything, because I just need to get right with God. And if I'm right with God and I don't have a bad attitude towards them, I've let it go. I mean, I don't have to try to figure out do you understand how I feel? I don't have to do that. I do have to do my best to do the right thing. But if I can't change their heart, only God can change their heart. And if you'll do the right thing, there's a freeing. You know, Lord, you know my heart. I don't hold any animosity towards this person, you know, and God will free you. There's no doubt about it. So as we come into this place, he goes, you know, he wasn't satisfied with just hurting us. But he won't receive, he won't receive anybody that will do the right thing and that is bringing the word of God. Actually, if you back up into verse 8, it says, those that went out for the sake of the name, it says you ought to receive or you ought to support such men as these. The word is the same word for receive that's placed in letters. So when he says, not only this, he does not receive the brethren, it's actually the same word as support. And so in verse 8, so what he's saying is obviously he hasn't been receiving those that have been going out for the name of God, those that have been proclaiming the name of God. And he forbids those who desire to do so. In other words, those who are trying to help. Now, what's interesting, he writes this letter to Gaius and he goes, you've been supporting people like this. And thank you for doing that. But the church strangely enough, the leadership, it seems to be, of Diotrephes is not receiving because he's only concerned about, you know, lifting himself up. This tells us a number of things. One is it tells us that there is such a thing as a bad church in the sense of leadership. And, you know, I've oftentimes said, we should let anybody come through the door. Anybody. Whosoever will may come. But you don't want to put them in leadership. See? Because once they're in leadership, it's hard to move these people away. They begin to make all the calls and they begin to do what they want to do, protecting themselves rather than bringing glory to God. You always want leadership that wants to point to Christ. And if the leadership isn't there to point to Christ, then it's probably not a church, really. But that's the goal. And in this particular passage, what we see is that here you have somebody in charge of a church, and he's literally forbidding these things to come in. This is a sore transgression against God. And just to kind of give you a picture of this, and you know, sometimes we read a section and we go, okay, he's gonna bring it before the congregation. You go, okay, probably gonna be kind of a nice thing. No, there's probably gonna be some pretty intense moments. But once again, he's defending the word and he's defending the body of Christ. He's not defending himself. I oftentimes think of the passage in Samuel where David, and you probably remember, where David was having such a horrible time because his own son was trying to kill him, Absalom. You remember that particular event? And so much so that his son had taken over the kingdom and David was having to go outside, and it was like he was going outside with his tail tucked between his legs and just, you know, it's a shame. And the people that were with him were in shame and they didn't know what to do. And as he's going out, this guy by name of Shammai, or actually probably Shimei, starts throwing rocks at him and cursing him. So it's like, you know, could things get worse? And they do. And, you know, his general says, you know, I can cut this dead dog's head off. And he goes, no, leave him alone. God's placed him there for me. And he knew that because of some things that he had done, that God was using this to humble him. He wasn't going to, and the same thing is true, the same thing should be true with all of us. I mean, you're going to have criticism. You're going to have criticism. You're going to have people that don't like you. Just for whatever reason. I don't know whatever the reason is. And they're going to say maybe really hurtful things to you. And it's going to hurt. But God is going to use that in your life. I mean, there may be some truth to it. I found in some of the criticism that's pointed to me that, you know, though they do it in the wrong way and they do it in a hurtful way and they do it in a destructive way, and it's clearly out of hate and animosity, I still know that God is using that in my life to make me better. And you can thank God for that. But when it comes to the Word of God, see, and when it comes to the body of Christ, you can't be quiet. It's one of the things we're talking about this morning. So there's a passage in Matthew chapter 10, if you look there with me. Just a couple of passages I want to touch upon. Matthew chapter 10. Isn't it bizarre that, you know, we're in the book of Joshua, and then we're in 3 John, and they just seem to coincide almost every Sunday. Now, I don't know if that's just me, or... But Matthew chapter 10, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out. And they're sent out under his authority. The declaration is this in verse 7, if you look with me, as he sends the 12 out, states that in verse 5. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See the passage? So then it goes on, it says, verse 11, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it a greeting. And if the house is worthy, let the greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. Which means things are not going well in that house. Now, what are they accepting? Well, they're accepting both the message and the messenger. In other words, if in fact it's the message that's out front, then now the two become one. And if in fact they reject the message and the messenger, then there's going to be consequences. If you look with me, it reads this way. So ask if the house is worthy. If it's not, then the peace will come back. Verse 14, and whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words. Now, receive is what we were seeing in 3 John, right? He doesn't receive them, nor the words that they're saying. He puts them out, and he doesn't like anybody else receiving them. So it says, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words. And here again, the two are inextricably tied together. As you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, we oftentimes end right there. Keep reading. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so that's an interesting analogy, parallel. In the day of judgment, then for that city, what is that telling us? Well, it's going to be massive destruction. Why? Because they did not receive the word of the messengers. What Scripture is telling us is that with Scripture, far more is at stake than just somebody being offended. This is why you and I have to just let go of, I mean, look, somebody offends you personally, forget about it. Forget about it. It's no big deal. Who am I anyway? You know? I mean, I'm not that important. All you have to do is, I mean, you'll figure this out, you know. Some of you live this long. 50 years after I'm dead, you'll go, who? You know, no, nobody remembered me. But the wonderful thing is, of course, obviously we're not forgotten by God, but we can leave a message of eternal life. And we can have an impact in life. And this message cannot be messed up because the souls of men are actually attached to this. Eternity is attached. So this is a point where we do get really riled up, so to speak. And there's a passage in, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 23, there's one we kind of touched upon earlier. Matthew chapter 23, and if you look with me in verse 29, he ends with this, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Of course, he's been saying that all along. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Verse 14, you know, oftentimes people say, well, I don't know if I really like religion. I said, well, good, because Jesus didn't either. So, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and it goes on. But if you look with me in verse 30, and he says, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, you say this, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. But consequently, you bear witness against yourself because you're trying to kill us. So obviously, that's not true, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, and the blood of the righteous Abel. It goes all the way back to Abel. What is he saying? Well, I believe what he's saying is that when you reject the word of God, a fierce judgment comes upon you, that you literally will have to be judged according to all the rejections. In other words, exponentially it grows, that you didn't just receive this word. You rejected all those who rejected the word of God. And you can imagine, I mean, that's fundamentally the point of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. I mean, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The more gracious and glorious the message, the more catastrophic and intense the judgment. Do you get that? So this is why we can't let the gospel get messed up. See? Because how shall they escape if they neglect so great a salvation? We're not talking about they just went against the law. We're talking about they spit on the cross of grace. That's what we're talking about. And as Jesus puts in that interesting parallel, he goes, so what do you think they should do? And they go, well, they ought to kill those murderers. And he goes, what do you think God's going to do? Mm-hmm. See? So the point is we have such a great and wonderful gospel. If you look with me in Romans chapter 2, I just kind of want to close with this particular passage. But you know, all the way through, there is this warning of the church needs to defend the truth. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is I think people get confused. You know, as a pastor, I'll be very hard and harsh on people that are defaming the name and destroying the scripture, because they're leading people astray. They're hurting people, eternal soul. You can attack me. I'm not going to mess with you. So I'm not inviting it, but I'm not going to mess it because I'm not important. But the message is, so when you see me get upset about something, and some of you have been with me long enough to know this to be true, I mean, you're my witness. When you see me getting upset about something, it's about the word of God. Somebody's hurt the church. It's those two things. So as we come to Romans chapter 2, there's a concern within this particular chapter that there are people that seem to know the truth but are doing the opposite. And the thought is that, you know, I can do whatever, once again, I want to do, and I can defame the church, and I can hurt the people, and I can, you know, be a bad testimony. And Romans 2 says, no, you can't. And the statement that's made within the passage is, do you suppose, verse 3, this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, you do the same thing yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly upon the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath. Do you understand what that means? Storing up wrath, exponentially beginning to pile it on I mean, you're not just, I mean, this is why you and I can't go against Scripture. I mean, it says this in verse 24. You know, you boast about the law, he says in verse 23, and you say you know all these things, but because you don't do what it says, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, when a church rejects the truth, when a church, we're talking about those that know the truth, and then they push it aside. It's a great crime because we've told the world that we are believers in faith, and now it literally is leading them astray by the things that we do. So you can't let that happen in a church. Matthew says that the church is like a light set up on a hill. So you can't let the light be tainted any more than a ship going in the harbor and doesn't have the right light to go into the harbor. It'll just cause shipwrecks, right, as Jude tells us. So God has called us, and, you know, I go through the different passages, that, like 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, he talks about those that are involved in fruitless discussion, and the way he puts it is wanting to be teachers of the law, making confident assertions about things that they don't understand. You know, you have people come into church, and, you know, I think... See, it's real dangerous when people start off with that phrase, I think, and then they sometimes go into these homilies, you know, where they're telling stories, and you're going, well, that's a nice story, but is it biblical? See? And you begin to see that people begin to control. I mean, oftentimes I've pointed out things to people, and I say, well, what does Scripture say? And they go, well, I know what it says, but what's that about? What do you mean you know what it says, but what do you mean by that? Because that's what we follow. Amen. And, you know, that's you being a diatrephes. I don't want to hear that. See, you never want to be selective about Scripture. Amen. I've had people tell me I don't like the book of Revelation, and I don't like the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't like the book of... And I can go down the list of the books that people don't like. It doesn't matter. You're not going to thwart the truth. And by you doing that, you become a diatrephes. See? And if, in fact, you're teaching anything contrary to Scripture, you become a diatrephes in that respect. God is warning us in these small, sometimes seemingly innocuous books, which are not, but in these small books, just... what is entailed with this and why we can't let this happen. If you see the pastor, the pastors taking a stand on a particular thing, we have a real good reason to do that. We don't have personal vendettas. You may, but we cannot afford to carry those. We represent Scripture, we represent the truth, and we're here to protect the body of Christ and to protect the Word of God. And we are guardians of the truth, as Paul will often say to Timothy. And may we continue along this. And let me just say this. If, in fact, I'm not, you have every right to come and talk to me about it. And if I don't repent, you need to get me out. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for the truth of your word. We're so thankful for those that receive not only the word, but the messengers of the truth. And we thank you for how wonderful it is that it changes lives, that souls are saved and preserved forever, that lives are changed in their families and at their place of work, and they become a light where at one time they were just darkness. This is the word of God. And how valuable it is to us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm inviting you to love the Word of God as much as I do. Maybe you love it more. Continue in these things. Embrace everybody that loves it as well. For that's what unites us together. You pray a sunny place.